Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here, to look at your word. And God, we just look forward to what we're going to learn in this book, Lord, that you're going to teach us, you're going to grow us, you're going to change us, you're going to challenge us. And God, we're excited about that. And not only that, Lord, then we get to come to your table and we get to celebrate this thing we call our life, our being born again. Celebrate the fact that you died for us. So, Lord, bless this time, and God, use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's not been a long time, but it's been a while since we've been together. Remember, we left off, and the Israel's asking for a king. They're wanting a king, and they're in that place. So, you know, in my mind, this is probably the lowest place Israel ever gets. At this point in their history, just because I believe at this moment in their history, they're rejecting God. They're telling God they don't want him to rule over them. They want to be like every other nation. And you know what? When we get to that place, it's a sad, sad time. When we tell God, we don't want you to rule over us. We want to rule over ourselves. And here's the interesting thing as we get into chapter 9, is usually when you look at world history and you know, kingdoms and stuff, usually there's a man who wants to be a king over people, and he then makes that happen. He does things to get that to happen. It's the total opposite here. Here's some people who want a king, not a king looking for people, but people looking for a king, which then I think it gets really skewed as we look at it. Now, another thing we're going to look at, the fact that Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin. If you remember a few months ago when we were in Judges, there was that major, major war that went on where Benjamin lost most of their people. And that's at the end of the book of Judges. If you're not familiar with that, go back and read the last couple chapters of Judges. And that makes it even more interesting what's going on here with the nation of Israel. So here they are, they're wanting a king, and here's kind of the crazy thing. Last time we looked, the elders came to Samuel, and they told Samuel, you know, you're not a good dad, your kids are out of control, and we want a king. But none of those elders wanted to be the king. It's kind of interesting when you look at things like that. None of them stepped up and said, we want a king, and I'll take the job. Now, God has someone picked out, and all of this is according to God's plan, we know, but it's interesting how that plan works out, because you and I think way too often, we look for humongous supernatural things to feel like we're hearing from God or God's doing something. And tonight we're going to see in the most mundane, ordinary things that going through our ordinary day, God can do an amazing thing. So look at here as we begin in verse 1. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now, kind of keep that in mind. We kind of got his genealogy, and you know, those are just hard names to say, but it gives us kind of the background of Kish, who was Saul's dad. But notice this says, he was a man of power. Keep that in mind. You know, you might kind of like underline that, because we're going to come to something in a little bit that seems that Saul looked at things a little bit differently. And then it says, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And that says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So here we're kind of getting the idea, and we're kind of looking at what's the background. And here's what we're beginning to understand. This guy, Saul, was pretty incredible and a pretty incredible physical specimen for the people to look to. And here's kind of a sad thing. We're going to read later on as we work through Samuel. God doesn't look at the outward. God's not really concerned if you're tall. He's not really concerned if you're handsome. He's not really even concerned if you're ugly, you know? Here's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. But what do people look at? Hey, when you look for a ruler, When you look for someone to rule over, you want a nice physical specimen. So here's this guy. So it gives us just the background. Then it tells us what happens. Check this out. It says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And if you lose your donkeys, you're in trouble. Okay? Donkeys, listen, donkeys were important. We're kind of thinking, really? Donkeys? They were important then. As a matter of fact, check out biblically. Rulers rode on donkeys, not horses, donkeys. Now, some people tell us how many. It's kind of like, you know, some people tell us how many wise men there were. By the way, you know, not to spoil your whole Christmas nativity scene, but nowhere in the Bible does it say there were three. You know, everybody goes, no, there has to be three. There were three gifts. That's not, it never says three. So again, some people say there were three donkeys. I don't know what that has to do with wise men and donkeys, but kind of, I read a lot today and they go, he was looking for three donkeys. So I don't know how many he was looking for, but his dad's donkeys were lost. Now, in the middle of verse 3, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So we have the setting. Now, would you think that if God wanted to speak to you, and if God wanted to get your attention, would you think that he would do something pretty radical? I mean, I always feel like if God was ever going to speak to me audibly, you know, like I think this is kind of going on here, that it would be a pretty miraculous, it'd be a pretty neat scene. It wouldn't be like going and looking for donkeys, right? Wouldn't be me just being obedient to my dad. Here's kind of a cool thing as Saul starts out. I, for one, I love the starting of Saul's whole career here. His dad's donkeys are lost. His dad says, go get a servant and go look for my donkeys. What does Saul do? He goes and gets a servant and goes and looks for the donkeys. He's an obedient son. You know, he's faithful to his dad. He's kind of a good guy at this point. Now, I do think he kind of loses his way. But at this point, you know, he says, get a servant. So, verse 4, so he passed through. Now, check this out. He passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find him. Then they passed through the land of Shealim, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you kind of try and look on this on a map, it's hard to find these places. And then that's what some people go, well, how do we know they existed? Because he wrote about them to that generation. Listen, the people of that generation knew where Shalisha were and Shealim and those different, they knew exactly where they were. But even if you look at it, Benjamin, if you remember, Benjamin's kind of in between Judah and Ephraim. It's kind of poked up in there, you know, and where he was from was a little closer to Judah. But anyway, it's poked up in there. And here's what I'm looking. He's kind of looking in this whole area all over for his dad's donkeys. In other words, he doesn't say, yeah, Dad, I'll go look for your donkeys. And, you know, goes around the corner, comes back, can't find them. You know, what usually happens when we tell our kids to go look for something? Right? They walk out to the car and back, can't find it. You know, what happens when your wife tells you to go look for something? Can't find it. How many of us men have stood looking in the pantry going, where is fill in the blank? It's right in front of you. I'm looking, I don't see it. It's in front of you. I'm looking in front of me. Come and show me. Here. Right? So listen, here's a good kid, man. He goes all over. This guy's looking high and low for his dad's donkeys, which then should tell us donkeys were important. You know, it's not like just they you know, lost something unimportant. It was important. And he goes all over. He goes through Ephraim. He goes through parts of Benjamin. He goes, and again, I think if you look at it, it's a big circle as he goes through everything. And then it says, listen, verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Now, not only is Saul a faithful son, He's also a concerned son about his dad. He cares about his dad, right? What does he tell the guy? He goes, listen, if we keep looking for these donkeys, which we're never going to find, he goes, dad's going to get worried. And obviously, so they've been gone a while. It wasn't like they just left and did a day trip. They've been gone a while. And he goes, here's my big concern. His dad is going to freak out trying to, you know, wonder where we are. So let's just go back. Let's cut our losses. We can't find the donkeys. Let's go back. Now, the servant, here's an interesting thing. Where they are and where Saul lived and where Samuel lives is interesting to me. They're about 5 miles apart. That's close today. That's close in that day, okay? They're not like on opposite sides of Benjamin. They're fairly close together. Keep that in mind. So listen, it says in verse 6, and he, the servant, said back to Saul, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, here's kind of an interesting thing to me. Is Saul lived so close to Samuel, and yet Saul didn't know Samuel. He didn't know he existed. Other people knew Samuel existed. Other people knew who he was. As a matter of fact, the servant, what does he say? There's a man of God here. I'm thinking, how come Saul didn't know that? Yeah, maybe Saul was too busy, like farming and taking care of business, and maybe he didn't care about spiritual things. Maybe he didn't even check out, obviously, spiritual things around him. He didn't even know this guy lived within 5 miles of him, had no clue. And the servant goes, here's what I know. There's a man of God. So here's where they are. They're in Ramah. Remember, that's where Samuel hung out. I know there's a man of God in this city, and here's what I know. Everything he says comes to pass. Now, here's kind of the crazy thing. Here's what the servant's thinking. Let's go to the man of God to find the donkeys. That's not really a reason to go to a man of God, is it? But isn't that what a lot of us do? We go to God when we want something. We don't go to God just to worship him and honor him and love him. We go to God when we want something. We go to God when we need something. Hopefully that changes in our life as we grow in our faith. But listen, we do that. And so here's what he says, let's go do that. And so Saul, verse 7, Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread we have in our vessels is gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? So So Saul, here's what Saul's thinking. When you go see a man of God, you got to give him something. When I was in Thailand, it was interesting as I would watch people and they would go talk to the monks and, you know, kind of check things out and want something. They would always take a gift. They would always take something. And to me, it was almost like a bribe, right? Here, if I give you this, you'll do something good. And it was interesting to watch. And in some areas, we would watch them. And if people brought something really nice, they would like, you know, a lot of it was kind of real mystical stuff. And you know, some of you people think not in Buddhism, oh, way in Buddhism. And they would have these little sticks, like little fortune-telling sticks, and they would have it in a little can, and they'd shake them out, and they'd dump them out, and then they would tell you what's going to happen to you. And here was the interesting thing. I would watch, and if someone brought something like really good, like a half a pig or something, you know, really nice to the person, they would take the things, and they would shake it, and then they would like dump it out like this, to get the sticks to fall just right so they could tell them something nice. Now, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, where in Scripture up to this point does it say you have to take the man of God something? You have to go pay him. But Saul's got it in his head. Saul's kind of a mixed up dude right now, isn't he? Doesn't even know a man of God's there, but here's what he knows. If you go and talk to a man of God, you got to take him something, and it better be something good, and all we have is some old stale bread in our thing, and we can't go give him bread. We can't give him this old bread because he'll tell us something bad, so we got to have something good. So what are we going to do? So the servant said, listen, the servant in verse 8 said, answered Saul again and said, look, You know, I got a few bucks here. You know, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. So, you know, he goes, hey, I got a few bucks. I can give that to him. Let's go see the man of God. So that settles it, okay? They got some money, so they want to go see the man of God. And it says, listen, and verse 9 is a little parenthetical thing. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So a little bit of insight, because they're calling me either a man of God or a seer. So let's go check him out. Let's go do this. So now they're on their way. They're in Ramah. And, you know, to me, they should have known, and yet they run into some ladies. Verse 11 says, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? So here's what we have going on. God wants to speak to Saul. And God wants to use Samuel to speak to Saul. How do you get Saul and Samuel together? God has a brilliant plan. Get rid of some donkeys. And listen, that's a pretty mundane thing to do, isn't it? Just go look for donkeys. Can you find God in everyday activities? Can you hear him? Listen, I think sometimes we get so busy, we don't just stop and listen and hear him in the midst of what's going on. And so here he is, you know, God wants to speak to him, and he takes this mundane thing like going and looking for donkeys. And then there's a group of ladies that go out and get water. What did ladies do every evening, every day? They went and got water. Again, we got to think about these things because, you know, I think we fall in one of two camps. Either we never look for God in the everyday things, in the everyday things of our life, or some people interpret everything that happens as from God, and that's a little over the top, right? You know, man, I can't believe I turned left. I turned left. What does that mean? You know, and now I got to interpret that. And so I don't want us to go there, but do you stop and listen? During your day, do you ever just say, wait a minute, I want to hear. You know, one of my prayers is that I would hear God throughout the day, and especially when you're interacting with people and talking with people and you're involved with people, that we would hear what he wants to, you know, for us to do. So listen, I kind of like these ladies. They're going out. They go, is the seer here? Again, the man of God or the prophet. And verse 12 said, and they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. So here's, the ladies know what's going on. Now, isn't that interesting? The ladies going to get water know what's going on, but Saul doesn't. His servant doesn't. They're close by. They should have had a clue. Listen, I don't think this day of sacrifice just popped up. I think it's something they should have been aware of. So the ladies go, take off. You know, you kind of get that they want him to hurry. And then they tell him, as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. That's a lot just to say, get going, guys, right? I would have heard half of that sentence. Right? Because when they said, go now, I would have gone, right? So they went up to the city, verse 14, and as they were coming to the city, it just so happened that there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Isn't that interesting? It just so happened. What a coincidence. Once again, I think if we were a little bit more astute spiritually, we would recognize those times that where we're having a divine appointment with somebody, where God has set things up, and God has set us up, and God has set them up. You know, Samuel didn't just happen to walk out at just the time they happened to be coming up. Oh, and then God speaks to Samuel, verse 14. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." Here's an interesting thing, I think, in verse 16. God says, what does he call Saul? He doesn't call him king. Did you pick up on that? He calls him commander over my people. Who's the king of Israel? God. God's not relinquishing his place. He's going, you're going to have this other guy. You're going to have this funky guy. He's going to do really good, and he's going to do really bad. Then he's going to throw spears at people, and you're going to get sad, and you're going to get another guy. Then you're going to get another guy. Then you're going to get another guy. And then you're going to get another guy. And then you're going to get another guy. And after that, you're going to get another guy. You're not going to like him, and things are going to go downhill. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. You're going to come back out. You know, that's all of Samuel and Kings in a nutshell. Bottom line, what happens? None of that had to happen. So listen, here's a guy, anoint him commander of my people, and here's kind of an incredible thing. I don't know about you, but I read this part with Samuel. Do you remember who Samuel is? He's the leader. He's the leader of Israel. He's the one that God put in that place. And here's what the people said. We don't want you to lead over us anymore. You're fired. We want a king. What would you do if people fired you? Would you help them out? Would you maybe go even a little bit overboard to make sure that what they needed or what they wanted was fulfilled? I have to be really honest. I think I would sabotage things. For instance, if God said, about this time tomorrow, you're going to meet a guy, he's the one I've made commander over the people, I don't think I'd be on that road tomorrow about that time. I'd be busy doing something else, right? Sorry, God, I would have been there, but, you know, I got busy doing this. And listen, this is incredible. I think it speaks volumes of the humility of Samuel and why Samuel was Samuel. You know what I'm talking about? Why God used him, why things happened in his life. So listen, it says this is going to happen. He's going to, you know, deliver the people from the Philistines. I've looked upon my people. Their cry has come to me. Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There is the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So there he is. Go get him. Once again, it would be really hard not to just do a U-turn and say, forget it, right? Or maybe even walk up and stab him. I don't know, you know, just kind of like, I don't like you, dude. Or maybe go up to him and say, your dad's donkeys are like, they're in Dan, way up north. Take a hike, buddy. Go up into the Golan when you get back in like 3 years. Let me know if you find the donkeys. So listen, there he is. God tells him he's the one. Then Saul drew near Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Once again, bummer. They live 5 miles apart. Why wouldn't he know that guy? This is a guy who led Israel for years. I mean, I think, if I was like walking on a street, I think if I ran into our president, I think I'd recognize him. And I think I'd go, wow, that's the president of the United States. That'd be pretty bizarre, wouldn't it? Listen, don't get your political things going. Just, it's the president of the United States. Come on. I mean, wouldn't you? I think everybody in here would recognize him. If you wouldn't, you need to get a computer. But that would be why he doesn't recognize. Now, look at you going, well, come on, man. He didn't have an iPad, iPhone. He didn't have those things. How could he recognize him? 5 miles. This guy led the country for decades. He should have known him. And he goes, "Hey, dude, do you know where the seer is?" Yeah, man, you're talking to him. Right? Isn't that would be a little awkward, right? Do you know where the seer is? Samuel answered Saul, I'm the guy. I love that, don't you? I'm the guy. And then listen to what he says. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. Now listen, I don't think Samuel's telling him, and tomorrow I'm going to unload your wicked, evil heart on you. I'm going to tell you everything. Here's what I think he's saying. And tomorrow I'll tell you where the donkeys are. Because that's what was on his mind, right? On his heart. That's what he was thinking about. Where's my dad's donkey? So I don't think Samuel's here saying, wait till tomorrow, we're going to have some fun. You know, he's telling him, hey, tomorrow I'm going to make everything fine. So let's just go right now and let's have a feast. Now, I don't know about you, but again, if I ran into the president and he said, hey, let's go eat, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Let's go have a feast together. That would be good, but wait, it gets better. Check this out. He says, let's go eat. Verse 20, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found, and on whom is all, and you know, so don't worry about the donkeys, they've been found. And then he says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? So here's what he's saying. The donkeys are taken care of, but God's got big plans for you, bro. So we got to go eat. You know, Israel desires you. And Samuel or Saul answered and said, verse 21, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Which is true. At that time, the tribe of Benjamin, again, go back to Judges, they had shrunk way, way down. They were small. So he goes, listen, he says, all the desire of Israel is on you and your father's house. And he goes, how can that be? I'm a Benjamin, the smallest tribe. That sounds kind of humble, doesn't it? And he goes, and my family is least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Seriously? Didn't we just read that his dad was very powerful? I wonder if that's a little bit of false humility going on there. You know, kind of trying to say, chill out, seer. Let's not get carried away here. You know, or sometimes we say things and we're fishing for a compliment, right? Come on. You guys are going, no, sure we do. Oh, that's not who I am. So listen, he says, my dad's the smallest. No, your dad's a powerful man. He had donkeys. Come on. We know who your dad is. Your dad's powerful. And then he says, and why do you speak to me like this to me? Here's the truth. Saul's confused. Now, part of this I think is true. You know, I'm from here. Why would you say these things that all the desire of Israel is on me and my father, my father's house? Why would you say those kind of things? Because in reality, we're not that powerful in Israel. We might be powerful in the tribe of Benjamin and in our little, you know, town we're living in. But why are you saying these things about me? He's a little bit confused. He's a little bit maybe overwhelmed. I know I would be. I know most of us would be, right? Because here's what he's saying. You're going to be somebody. And he says, listen, then Samuel. And Samuel says in verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and he brought them into the hall. Now listen. And he had them sit in a place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. So now they go into the hall and he goes, come up here and sit at the head table. Let's sit over there. Maybe even had to shoo a few people, right? You. But he brings him to the place, and that really had to blow his mind. Once again, you run into the president. He asks you to go to a dinner with him. You walk in. There's really important people sitting around a table. And he takes you and puts you at the head of the table. That's huge. Oh, it gets better. Listen, this is incredible what goes on. He puts him at the head of the table. Everybody, I think, now is thinking, who is this guy? Where did he come from? And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So here's the thing. Samuel had already set all this up, right? the whole thing. The whole thing of a sacrifice and an offering and a special feast, it wasn't just for the city. It wasn't just for those people. Samuel had set it up because here's the thing. He wanted to make sure those people knew Saul is the guy. So he tells the cook, remember that piece I told you to set aside? This is like the big old honking, you know, 32-ounce prime rib big old thing, right? He goes, remember that piece? And the cook's going, yeah, how could I forget? He says, bring it. Verse 24, so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part, and he set it before Saul and Samuel and said, here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So man, that had to be, you know, that kind of had to be a highlight. Once again, I'm thinking Saul's kind of like taking all this in, and it's a bit overwhelming, and it's evening time now, it's getting later, and you eat, you know, a half of a leg of lamb or something, you're going to be kind of full. We don't need to carry on. So they're going to hang out. Now listen, they go, it says verse 25, when they had come down from the high place, so they went where the offering was, went to the hall, they came into the city, and Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. Now some of your translations may go on and say, and made him a bed there. So here's what happened. They get done eating. They go back to Samuel's house. They go to Sammy's house. So not only does the president take you to eat, not only does he put you in the best seat, not only does he give you the best plate, now he takes you back to the White House and has a place for you to sleep. How good is that? Come on. I mean, you know, I think we read this stuff and we go, no big deal. Seriously? This was huge. Stop it. Stop it. You guys, behave. Okay, so Samuel asked you to come over. Come on. This is huge. So here's what he says. Come, and I'm gonna make a place for you at my house so you can stay at my house. Because I have something incredible to do. Listen, he's not done yet. He kind of gave them, this is a preview. He's not done yet. I want you to hang out at my house. I want you to stay at my house. And so he makes him the bed. And in verse 26, they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the rooftop, or on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. Now, that's kind of rude. Right? It's O dark 30. It's like, dude, I had a big dinner, man. I'm still sleeping. What do you care what time I get up? Right? Get up. I want to send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Now, here's the thing that you got to understand. They're alone. This is the first time they've been alone. Now it's time to let Saul know what is about to go down. So verse 27, listen. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us. And he went on, and he says, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Wow. Now we're going to stop, so you'll come back next week. Then there's a little bit of drama going on, right? Here's what he says. Listen, here's what he says to him. I want you to tell that guy to go on because you and I got to give you the word of God. Now let's go all the way back to Saul's dad coming and saying, go look for my donkeys. Who would have ever thought just being a faithful son, doing what a faithful son should do, would lead to you meeting Samuel, eating with Samuel, sleeping at Samuel's house, and now Samuel says, I have a word for you from God. You see, so often we ignore the mundane things, don't we? We kind of get in a routine of life and we go through life and we're doing the mundane thing and we go, well, this is just what I do every day. This is just what I'm supposed to do. and we don't take the time to know that God is involved in that. Listen, He's involved in every area of our life, and He cares about every area of our life. And listen carefully. Does He still set people apart to do some incredible things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you and I, we need to be careful that we don't get so busy that we don't hear Him. Listen, we can get so involved, and you know, that even goes when we're serving Him. We can get so involved that we don't listen to Him. We don't stop and take the time. What a great song we sing tonight, Word of God Speak. You know, we got to stop and we got to listen and we got to hear what He has to say, because here's what I know. We got a room full of people here. And I know in this room full of people, God's got some incredible, incredible plans going on. Are you going to take the time to stop and listen? Even in your mundane things, hey, tomorrow, man, you may be doing laundry. Thing, I hate doing laundry. Why didn't he wash his own stinking clothes? How come I have to wash his clothes? And I wash my clothes, his clothes, and the kid's clothes. Why can't he just do his own? And God's saying, shh, I want to talk to you. God, I'm too busy complaining right now. Because I don't know about you guys, but looking for donkeys doesn't sound like a big spiritual activity, does it? And here's the thing, we compartmentalize our lives. This is spiritual. You know, it always bothers me when people say, my secular job is. No, your job is, and God gave you that job, and there shouldn't be anything secular about it. You know, it should be you're doing it to honor God and to glorify God. And, you know, and I know some people, they've told me over and over, but Pat, my boss is Satan incarnate. That's fine. That's fine. Serve God. God beats Satan, so you can trump him. Serve the Lord. So, listen, as we think about this, I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying. This will change how we go through our day. It'll change how we're looking at things. And it'll change, quote, our radar, so to speak, to listen to Him, to hear Him. Even when I'm out looking for donkeys, I want to hear what He has to say. How incredible that this person's life is radically, radically changed because he went and looked for some donkeys. Wow. Now, I know some of you, you're going to go looking for donkeys. I know that's going to happen. But you get my point? Let's listen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, God, for just challenging us. And Lord, we do thank You that in our lives, that technically there's nothing that's just mundane and ordinary and typical. So Lord, I do pray that as we think about Samuel and Saul, that Lord, we'd be more attentive to You and to Your Spirit. And God, that we would listen and hear what You have for us. And Lord, You may speak it through somebody else. He just might speak it to our hearts. It might be as we're reading our word in the morning or in the afternoon, whenever we're in our word. But Lord, I pray we would be attentive. And then most of all, God, give us the faith to act on it. Give us the faith as we hear You to believe You, and then to act on what You've given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.